We'll sing the last stanzas, 4, 5, 6, and 7 of number 12. Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to two places, Genesis 1:2. We're going to read sections of both those chapters. And then in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 8, versification of which we just sang twice. So first of all, let's read the narrative of the beginnings of man and woman. And we're going to read Genesis 1:26 through Genesis 2:7. And then we'll read Psalm 8. Genesis 1:26. So read this morning from the King James Version of the Bible. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To it, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Thus far we read this wonderful narrative of the beginning of man, the creation of man and woman in the image of God. Psalm 8 is a reflection upon the glory of this. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? That's the question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thus far we read from the sacred scriptures, and that to which I draw your attention this morning, people of God, is Genesis, the book to which we've been referring in the last sermons and to which we shall refer, God willing, in the future weeks. The beginnings of things, and especially the beginning of man here in the image and likeness of God as he was made and the woman. So we have here in Genesis, as we've seen, great marvels revealed. Great marvels of the creation of God, who begins things with a great bang, you might say, that is, with a great revelation of himself as the great God. That's how Genesis would have us to look at these things, these beginning things. Great and marvelous things when God spoke into the nothingness, was nothing, and said, let there be, and there was. Great and marvelous things took place on each of the 6 days of creation, and God made all of these things, and angels and light and dry land and seas were called together, and all of these things. And again, to accentuate not just the things, but the creator of the things. That's the view you want to look at Genesis with, the view of God being revealed here, the great God. And so we're turned away from scientific theory to religion here and worship, which is being promoted by this revelation of God. So great things revealed by the great God in a big way. But now we have the greatest of all the creatures, and that's man. We have this wonderful and mysterious counsel that's going on. Did you notice that? God, in verse 26 of Genesis 1, speaking to others, apparently. God saying, let us make man in our image. You wonder what's going on here. To whom is God speaking? And what is this counsel? And then you think of this creature that God is making. He's called man and woman, they are called. And they are made in a special way, and children. Human beings are made in a special way to be image bearers of God. And to have an image which is a likeness of God. Not just a certain similarity, but a real likeness of God. Not that they're God, but they're like God. It's not said of any other creature, not even of the angels. But man is made in the image of God. Mysterious. And this mysterious counsel of God, this committee meeting, as it were, I speak as a man here, into which we're allowed to enter, if only a little bit, because God reveals it. And he says, let us do something here. And this divine us is planning and making this wonderful man. So you have that going on. And it's all very hard to understand. And that's what I want to kind of use as a slant here for this sermon. It's all very hard to understand. And we can't just say, well, this is this and this is that. And it's all in a row. And like catechism students, we know God has created man. We're in the image of God. I want there to be something of the question of the psalmist. What is man? Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? Something of the humility of the psalmist. I believe God would have us have as we approach this creation, this first creation of the greatest of the creatures, so that, you see, we might know we're not so great in ourselves, but we're this great creation because God is great and God is gracious. But then, of course, we have to deal with this question, and there's a lot of water that's gone over the bridge or under the dam or whatever you want to say because of things that have happened. We're very far removed from this, aren't we? And maybe some of you hearing this morning are wondering, what has this got to do with us? And no wonder they call this mythology and fable. Here's this man after the image of God, and here's this man and woman, as we'll see presently in another sermon, that are brought together, and it seems so perfect. But my home isn't that way. And our society's not that way. So perfect. How can we get this? Begin to understand what God did in the beginning. And how can we ever hope that it will be like this again? Or is that a forlorn hope? What's going on here? I want to consider with humility and with a lot of questions. That'll be my entire second point, questions. Created in the image and likeness of God. First of all, man of God. Man of God, first thing. Second, questions on our earth. From my heart, from yours. Finally, the Christ of heaven and of earth. So, we have this mysterious counsel, this mysterious God saying, let us make man in our image. And behold, voila, a man of God. Three things about this. First of all, this man truly is of God. Secondly, this man is like God. Thirdly, he's to be for God. He is for God. Let's deal with that. We would sort through all the myths and the fables and the creation accounts of the Babylonians and the Persians and the Medes, and go to the original creation story, which is no myth, no fable, no fantasy, but history. And here we have the real history of man. And that's what we want to focus on here. And not the man marriage of Adam and Eve. That'll be for another sermon. Nor even the man cave. Did you know that there's a man cave here in Genesis 2 anyway? Genesis 1 as well. That's called paradise. What a man cave that was. I think we should revisit that as we talk about that in human terms, but in the divine revelation that God gives us. But that's not the focus here. Man himself. Man himself. We'll focus on the man cave, the man marriage, and what a woman Eve must have been, and so on. But man himself, the real historical Adam and Eve, the first humans, not the first humans among many who were before, but the first humans ever, created by God, not by ooze and primordial processes over billions and billions of years, so that finally there were apes just before us. Some were missing links to humans and then humans. But look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God directly made humans. Adam, Genesis 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul. This is the text very plainly read and understood by all with eyes to see this. Not ooze made, but also not self-made, something we need to remember, don't we? There's not a self-made man here, is there? None of the self-made humans can point to this for any kind of encouragement. Here's a God-made man. He's made by God's hand alone from dust and God breathing into the nostrils of man, to this form that God had made, so that man became what he is and what he is today. And this by a special council meeting called in heaven. Let us, God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That council, that's a mysterious thing I say, but this is the council of the Trinity. It's got not God talking to anyone else, not angels. Angels don't make things. God makes things. He's the maker of the heaven and the earth, the Bible says. And God is making these wonderful things, these humans, after his own image. In the image of God created he him, verse 27. Not in the image of angels, but in the image of God. So theologians, in light of the rest of the Bible, have seen here God counseling in himself. This is the view of the whole Bible, that there's this God who's Father with a Son, distinct personally from himself, who have communion in the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, has been busy in creation already from Genesis 1-2. The Spirit moving upon the face of the waters. So God the Father and God the Son, communing and counseling, deciding, planning, without any disharmony, to make man. Now this is a marvelous thing we should note here. Man is a creature of the triune God. Of the triune God who didn't argue in this council meeting, so that the Father had an opinion and the Son another and the Spirit another. No, they all were of one mind, divine mind, because the three persons are one God. And it was all a very wise council meeting and a very productive thing, unlike our council and committee meetings, so often to our shame. This one was productive. This one was a resolution of God. We're going to make man. That's a very important thing to remember here. And this man is made, as Psalm 8 tells us, a little lower than the angels. And we talked about that at our breakfast table this morning as our children. How is he made a little lower than the angels? Well, maybe because simply the angels are these spirit beings who are always in the presence of God. And the holiness of God, in fact, kind of spills over into their beings. And some of them look like burning ones, seraphs. So that to see them is to see something of God. And that's why people are afraid of angels. But here man is said to be, in especially this respect, greater than angels. And in this respect, that he's made in the image of God. That's my second point. He's of God and he's like God. God says here, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and so on. And then verse 27 is reiterated. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now it's to be noted here that the image and the likeness are synonyms. That means their words, very similar meanings, same meaning, basically, different perspectives. Likeness and image both speak of resemblance. There's some kind of resemblance or similarity, a very important one, between man and God himself. Again, not in the sense that there's equality. Man is not made to be divine here or semi-divine. God doesn't make gods. Men and creatures are made. God is unmade. But a man who is in the image of God. So no ordinary creature. And this is what people who study the Bible, not only for a living, but because they live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, have always concluded about this man. And that with regard to his uniqueness. Man here is said to be distinguished not only in how he's made, dust of ground, God breathed into the spirit, into his nostrils, the spirit of life, but distinguished from animals by being in the image of God. You see here, it's not just that man is said to be made with a movable thumb, and that's why he's different from the apes, or a larger brain, so he's different from the apes. Or it's not just said here that man is upright, man can communicate a little better, and so that he's a greater animal than those who cannot communicate so well. It's not just said here that he'll use fire and not be afraid of fire after a while. It's not just said here that all of these things that we would say distinguish humans from animals, but he's in the image of God. He's in the image of God. Many are the different views about the content of this image, but we go in this godly tradition that the image of God in man is most rightly determined in the light of the Bible by what God does in renewing man in the spirit after the fall. And we have the Heidelberg Catechism to help us here in light of the scripture, which has a couple of passages, and I'll read them for you. Ephesians 4:24 that tell us of the elements of the image. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new man, which after God, we could say in the image of God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then one other passage, Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on, that's you, the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image, there's the word here, the image of him that created him. There's three elements here which people have noted is of import with regard to that image, which we think was also in Adam at the first. He was created in knowledge, with the knowledge of God, the righteousness of God, and with the holiness of God. Excuse me. Three elements: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. These, in other words, these virtues distinguish the image of God in man. Not just that he's a rational creature, that he has a mind, or that he has a will, though these things are very important for his humanity. But he has these virtues. That's what he's created with. And that is what we are given as we are renewed in the image of God. So, a very important aspect of this image here. We don't say this, we could say a lot of things, but it's striking here that man is made to be a home. Not just that he has a home, paradise, but he's made to be a home, a temple of God, a dwelling place so that God can be with that person. Wonderful. So heaven, as it were, comes down to the earth, and man is made to abide in the fellowship of God, in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, as likes after a fashion. God with these people, he's made to be like himself. So that, but before I move on, I want to say that it's been the concern of theologians, it ought to be our concern, also to find that there's something else here about how God made man to be in the image of God. And I find that something else, not just in the virtue that man had, but in the fact that he was created to be relational. So instead of rationality, why don't we think of relationality, as one theologian has said, relationality as a very important aspect of how God made man. In other words, God made humans to be those who related to God, related to one another, and related to the creation around them. Human beings were not made to be alone. It wasn't good for Adam to be without Eve. It's not good for him to be alone. But they were made to be with God, and in dependence on God they would live. And outside of that relationship, they could not live. Human beings were made to love one another, Human beings were made to take care of this creation. Adam himself was said to be the head of the human race. And of one blood, God has made all of us to be together in a solidarity as human beings. You ever think of yourself like that? In our age of independence and self-reliance, we forget this aspect of humanness. To be fully human is not to go out into the woods and live by yourself and want it that way. It's to be with other people as well as with God. It's to relate to this creation and not to rape this creation. And so we're not solitary. We're not autonomous. We're not unrelated. We're not, when we're self-conscious, just thinking about ourselves. We're to think about others, and especially about God. Think of that. It's part of being human. A very important part of being human. And couldn't you say this indeed is part of the image of God? God said, after all, let us make man in our image. I believe that God who made man would then have us be us. He's in us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants us to be us. He wants us to be church. He wants us to be family. He wants us to be friends. He wants us to know, and I'm getting ahead of myself, that somehow we have the blood of the guy in the gutter and of the heathen way far away or right down the street. Something. That's part of what is being God's people. Man. So, of God, with God, but for God. Final point on that. For God. Man made always with a mandate. And I'm not talking about dating, though I could say there was no dating in paradise. Maybe that reflects upon what we should be thinking in America. There was no field of women for men to play with or to choose from. Certainly not a car or a back seat of a car to fulfill one's lusts after when one was dating. But I digress. And a far better date. It was a mandate. That is a calling. Calling. Man was made to do something for God. And look at this. Genesis 1:28-27, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. And Psalm 8 reflects upon that too. He made him to have dominion over all of these things. It's part of his glory, part of being the image bearer. The mandate here in this Genesis 1 is the so-called cultural mandate. It's the great commission of paradise to take this world for God, to subdue this world not for your own kingdom, but for God. That's the point here. Man is given all things in his service for the service of God. Human beings are called to represent God as they cultivate the garden and then go out into the creation, and they're fruitful and they're multiplying. That's part of the mandate. And they fill the earth to be God's representatives in all of the earth, in their science. And students, as you're learning your intellectual studies and so on, you're called to be a part of this thing, this cultural mandate. And you see, it's not about tyranny. It's not about raping the earth. It's about stewardship of God as God's representative, as God's prophet, priest, and king. As someone has said, man was mandated here to bring everything in his train, as the king would have his retinue and everything follow him, to be brought into the shalom, the peace, the service of God. So this man, this woman with him, called to be or created of God and to be with God, was also to be for God. One other point, and then I go to the questions. A part of this humanness of which we're speaking here, of this man being of God and with God and for God, and this central part of his being in the image of God, was God making man to say, and woman to say, "Here I am. Here I am." That is, a part of this wonderful virtue that God gives to us is our responding to the word of our creation and saying to God, "Here I am." It's not just that man is, but man is when he is man, when he chooses to be man, and when she chooses to be woman, so that there's this responsibility that's inbred into man from the beginning. This choice that he has, that Adam had, that Eve had, when they also were obliged not to eat of the one forbidden fruit, so that they would be truly man and not a machine and not an animal. God made it, made man, and made you and makes me so that we are human. When we respond to our humanity and to His divinity, and we say, "Lord, here I am, I will be man. I will be woman, I will be husband, I will be wife, I will be child, I will be elder, I will be deacon, I will be preacher, I will be yours." It's man responding to God's love in a loving way. And you too. And now, what's happened to all this? And this makes, what's happened to all this? And these are my questions I would ask. Since Adam has been made and Eve, it's all very well, isn't it? All very well just to stand there cold. But I submit to you, if it just stood there cold, and here it is, pretty soon it would just be old. And even untold, practically, if it just stood there cold, it'd be old. It would be as if it were untold because we wouldn't pay attention to it. And maybe we wouldn't pay attention to it because it just seems so unreal. Here's God making this creature, and he doesn't look like I look or you look. And they don't look, those ones, Adam and Eve, like me and my wife and you and your wife. Besides, we broke up. Why is it that that's the case? How are we going to get back to Genesis so that we can take something from this and even imagine with Christian imagination that this is somehow a pattern and a paradise for us? We live in the world, don't we? It acts as if God didn't make them. We're self-made, or ooze-made evolution. Everything is just natural material. That's how we live. And we can live that way practically, can't we? What happens is that you get people like, well, Psalmist in Psalm 52 speaks of that person. People who make much of themselves. Remember in Psalm 8, the psalmist said, "What is man that you are mindful of?" He's just very little. That's the perspective of the psalmist. But in our world, look at this. You have the psalmist reflecting with shame and just almost embarrassment about his fellow man. "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Verse 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And so on. See, the psalmist is speaking to a reality that doesn't seem to be Genesis 1, does it? Adam and Eve made in perfect rectitude and knowledge and righteousness and holiness and relating to God perfectly and relating to each other and relating to this world and resolving to be there, saying, here I am, and here's this man who thinks so much of himself. He says, I'm mighty. Self-made. Isn't that our society? It's no wonder. It really is no wonder. It's not surprising. It's understandable why people believe in evolution. That we came from mud and with a couple of lightning bolts thrown in and mutations over the years, the billions of years, and then voila, or at least then lower forms and then crawling forms and then apes and man. That's not surprising. Why? Because we act that way. Here you have Genesis 1. Man in the image of God. And here we act like apes. Or snakes. See? Lower forms. Foxes. Sly and crafty. Pigs. Greedy. Cats and dogs. Fighting. Bears. In the morning. And we have to go to work. That's surprising. Why is that though? What's going on? How can we relate? How can we relate? Why is it when God created man to be relational, and relationality is part of an image, there's all this brokenness now? We can't get along. Why is that? Why is it in the church? There's so much disunity, and we're so quick to bite and devour one another. And why is it in our marriages that singular society, of all the societies, we're quick to yip and to yap and over burnt toast or over greater things, and we don't forgive one another, and then we just say, God didn't make us, God didn't put us together, and on and on. Where's man executing the mandate? Where? Where is man? Why is this? Why is this? When God calls from the creation itself and says, I am God and you are not. When God calls in the preaching of the gospel and says, I am God and you are not. And be there for me. Be the man you're called to be. Nobody listens. Nobody listens, or very few. What's going on? Why did God counsel to make man, and then did we get this mess? This inhumanness of man's inhumanity to man and his irreverence toward God. Why? You know what? I'm not going to try to answer that question. Why ultimately God allowed this to happen? Counseled that he would make a man who would fall. That'll be, I think, for another sermon here. Except to say this, and this is the final point. It's about Christ. There's a gospel in Genesis and Genesis 1. And there's the gospel in God making men in His image, in His likeness. And the gospel is that Adam is only a picture. Did you see that? You can only see that in light of the whole of the Bible. You can only understand that when you see that God counseling and saying, let us make man, is God the Father and God the Son, and God the Father and the Son in the communion of the Spirit speaking a word and saying, let there be, but having as his most important word that word which is the communication of the Son of God. So that by that word of the Son, the eternal Son, and for that word, all things are created, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so Adam the first must give way to the second Adam, as the Bible calls him, Jesus. That's the point of Genesis. You can't understand Genesis apart from the end, the goals of God, revelation, and all the way back to Genesis, and Genesis, and all the way forward to Revelation. You see that God here is making no mistakes. God is creating man in this wonderful paradise, in this wonderful situation as his man, so that we will see the Christ who's the greatest, far greater than Adam, from heaven to our earth. So that we will see something of grace. You see, Adam and the Adamites who fall will know something of God and something of Jesus Christ himself, who is the express image of God the Father. Through the fall and then through the grace of God, picking up the pieces and putting people back together again and making them greater, greater image bearers than ever before, because they know something of God in Jesus. In this renewal of the image, so that the way back is not really the way back to paradise and to this man cave, as we say, but it's to heaven. And that's what God is speaking to us right now this morning. There's a God who made man, but there's a God who ordained a greater than a man, even his Son. Even his Son. And there's a God who gives us now his Spirit, so that all who trust in him are somehow revisited and remade. And you now, maybe God is saying to you, be remade. And by this word, I remake you. Believe in me. I remake your home. I remake your soul. I renew you in the image of God when you thought there was nothing but dirt. This is the point of the gospel of Genesis here. This creation, and yet this counseling so that there's more. That's how we can begin to answer some of the questions. If only on the other side of the cross of Calvary and of the empty tomb, where God said, even though man rebels, I love him still, and I will be with him and her forever. So, we consider man in the image and likeness of God. We have a lot of questions, don't we? Why this and why that? How can it be so? But the answer is Jesus. And the answer is Jesus, so that we truly believe. You believe, then you will say this one thing in response to this word. If you believe, and if you're the image of God, and right now God is quickening those virtues of knowledge and righteousness and holiness, you're going to say one thing to this God who has given you life. You're going to say this: Lord, here am I, and here I go in your love and in your service, your image bearer to your praise. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray, bless us now. We ask you, Lord, as we learn of the creation of man and of that likeness and of that mandate, we ourselves, through all the questions we have, might find back Genesis in the light of the Genesis of our salvation. In the light of Jesus. And so then, Father, we come away from a church service thousands of years after you made man, and since his fall, and we're at peace. And we, Father, who have our problems, who have the messes of our life to deal with and such sin, we know that in Jesus is this perfect man who is the one who said, "Here I am," and went to the death of the cross. And now we say, "Here we are," for your sake. Amen.